There are certain moments when you're a kid where you become quite proud of yourself for something. One of the first times for me was when I was in the fourth grade. And I remember we were doing a unit in school, I'm not sure for what reason, probably something to do with history, on medieval bread making. Now, much of what we were called to do was on decorative bread, not edible bread. But I went into this whole hog and was so proud of my ability to make this decorative bread. So when the suggestion was made, for whatever reason, we were raising money, that we would have a bake sale, but the unique part of the bake sale is that we would make everything ourselves, I was immediately lighted up with great enthusiasm to show off my newfound bread baking skills. The problem is, the decorative bread was one thing, but making a loaf of bread was something altogether different. Not in the making of it so much, but in the baking of the bread. You see, I hadn't yet mastered the notion that it was really important where you put the bread in the oven so that it cooked all the way through. And so while I had a wonderful golden brown loaf of bread, the inside was raw. Now, I should have had a little clue when I went to pick up the loaf of bread and it was like a brick. It was huge, it was heavy. But I thought, no, I'm really good at this. This is wonderful. And so off I went to this great bake sale to sell the goods. And there were all kinds of things on this table, all kinds of wonderful things, cookies and cupcakes and so forth, and my loaf of bread. You can see where this is headed. The cookies went, the cupcakes went, and there on the table was my one loaf of bread. It was the only item left on the table. And then my father came, and he bought the loaf of bread. And he winked as he said it, and he said, you know, this makes really good toast. In fact, it did make really good toast, because in the toaster, the middle of the dough was actually cooked. It was quite good. I learned about the power of the Eucharist that day and what it meant to believe in the body and blood of Christ. I can say with great blessings and gratitude, while I didn't have the perfect father because he didn't have the perfect son, there was never a day that went by where I knew I was not loved, and not loved just a little bit, but loved a lot. And that day was very clear. My father was going to buy that loaf of bread not because it made good toast, but because I was his son. As we celebrate the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ, one of the things that's really important for us to remember is that there is an image in the Eucharist that I like to use that's like a cross. Firstly, there is the transcendent relationship we have with Christ. And it is important that we recognize that Jesus has given us this great gift, this gift of the Eucharist, this gift of letting us know that even more than my Father loved me, the Heavenly Father loves each one of us. And even more than my Father loved me, the Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally. That even when we sin, while he hates the sin, he still loves us. He still loves the sinner, even though he hates the sin. And so there's this powerful transcendent relationship that we are loved not because we deserve it. Quite frankly, we don't. We are loved because God is God. God is love, and he loves us. And all God asks of us in return is to place ourselves in his presence and to recognize that we are loved so that we can worship and praise and give thanks to the Lord. That is really what prayer is all about. It's a recognition and a dependence on God that says to us, you are loved more than you can possibly know, and Lord, I'm going to trust you. That's what they said in the first reading. We will say and do everything God tells us. Now, of course, we know they're not going to do that. You don't need to read too far ahead. It's not very much after this great moment where they're going to say and do everything God tells them that they're astray. They're gone. They're not doing everything God tells them. They're doing the opposite. But they mean to do it. That's what prayer is. It's not so much that God waits for us to ask for something before he does it because he couldn't do it. He does it so that we will grow in grace and thanksgiving for all that God does for us in our lives. And so I would encourage you, whenever you get the opportunity, come and spend a little bit of time in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. Acknowledge that vertical relationship so that you can become more and more aware of how much it is that God loves you and how much God is present in our lives. When we go through struggles, it's often because we forget that God is always present in our lives. But there's also the horizontal relationship that we have to have as well when we think about the Eucharist. And that is that when we receive the Eucharist, the authentic worship demands that we live life in a different way, especially in regard to how we treat other people. We do not get to pick and choose who is made in God's image and likeness. The answer is obvious. Everyone is made in God's image and likeness. It's not just Catholics that are made in God's image and likeness, or it's not just people that have got their lives all together who are made in God's image and likeness. Everyone is made in God's image and likeness. Everyone. And as a result, we need to acknowledge that every person we encounter is an invitation for us to learn a little something about God. Because if we're made in God's image and likeness, then we as human beings have something of God in us. We are not God, of course, but we have something of God in us. We are called to learn and to grow and to know what it is that God wants of us. As a matter of fact, the gospel goes even farther. It says that when we love only those people who love us, we've not done much at all. Sinners do as much, says Jesus in the gospel. The real test of our faith is how it is that we treat and love those who do not love us, who might even in fact be hostile to us. How is it that we show forth the love of Christ with those people who do not embrace anything that we believe in? Jesus tells us to love and to pray for enemies and persecutors. There's the rub with our faith in the Eucharist. Because quite frankly, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't want to. I don't like people that I would name as enemies or persecutors. But that's what God demands. And that's why we need to keep both the vertical and the horizontal together when it comes to the Eucharist. We are not capable of loving those who do not love us, or even those who do love us, without the grace of God, which is why we must place ourselves in God's presence. It's why we must ask for God's grace, so that we might more completely and fully recognize just how deeply and how powerfully God loves each one of us. And then to show that love, to witness to that love, to a broken world.